We opened this morning's service with these words from Psalm 5. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And our fighter verse from Psalm 10, which no one recited, but I'll recite the last part of it now. It concludes with, "You will incline your ear to the fatherless," I'm sorry, "you will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." The Lord hates all evildoers, and he will implement justice against oppressors. He will punish sin. Do you want him to do that? Do you want God to be a God of justice and to implement that justice? Now, this month, Jokhar Tsarnaev, one of the Boston Marathon bombers, was sentenced to death for his role in that bombing 2 years ago. Now, for our purposes this morning, ignore the debate about whether life imprisonment would have been better than a sentence of death. Just ask the question, is it right for Jokhar Tsarnaev to be punished for his crime? Through that act of terrorism, did Jokhar become liable to just, righteous punishment? Surely the answer is yes. Surely the answer is yes. Those of you who are around 2 years ago, remember that the Sunday after the bombing, I preached a sermon on love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. And asked the question, do you love this man? We are to love Jokhar Tsarnaev, and we are to long for justice, and we are to set up societies in which justice is done for horrible evils. Justice must be done. Evildoers must be punished. This is a central point in the Scriptures. A central aspect of God's character. He is a God of justice. Indeed, it's a central point in the book of Romans, and it's right at the center of Romans chapter 3 that we're studying right now. So today, as we continue to look at this great chapter, after a brief review, we're going to continue under three headings that have to do with justice. You want justice, you deserve justice, and you will get justice. So first of all, a review. Paul states the main point of the entire book of Romans in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, as you'll recall. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. For in the gospels, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then Paul moves immediately to a discussion of God's wrath, remember, in verse 18 of chapter 1. The gospel is necessary because every human being except Jesus Christ is a sinner, is fallen, deserves God's punishment. Paul then divides all of humanity into two groups. First of all, those who don't know the Old Testament, don't have that special revelation from God. But he says, this group has no excuse, for in creation and in their own consciousness, they have a revelation of who God is, his divine power. And yet they suppress that truth about God. They rebel against him, and so they deserve God's punishment. But then the second group is those group who do have God's word, the Jewish people. And they're responsible to live up to God's revelation. For them, too, there is no excuse. For God tells them that he wants much more than simply outward obedience to a set of rules. Instead, he requires circumcision of the heart, a change from the inside out, a change that leads us to love God, to serve him, to fear him, to worship him, to delight in him. A change that leads us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But all of God's chosen people, if left to their own devices, fall far short of that. And as we saw last week, even the most prominent of all Jews, King David in Psalm 51, confesses that God is right to judge him. That he, the paragon of Jews, deserves punishment by God. If that's true for David, it was true for every Jewish person. So Paul comes to the conclusion of this first major section in the book in today's text. All, both Jews and Greeks, and the word Greeks is just used to refer to anyone who's not a Jew, all are under sin. There is no one righteous. No, not one. And as we noted last week in verses 10 to 18 of chapter 3, Paul cites five Old Testament texts to support this truth. And we noted there's a progression in them, verses 10 to 12 of chapter 3. He makes a general point about everyone. And then in verses 13 and 14, he says that all of us sin with our mouths. And then in verses 15 to 17, he says that all of us sin in our actions. And then in verse 18, he returns to the summary statement, all of us have no fear of God in our eyes. Now, when we look at the context of those five Old Testament quotations, we find that they emphasize our sinfulness, yes, but they emphasize more than our sinfulness. They also emphasize God's justice. Indeed, in many of them, the author cries out for God to implement his justice, to punish sinners. So this morning we're going to look at some of those contexts and see how justice is at their center, to see that God is a God of justice. And so may this lead us to praise him all the more for being just. And then may we humble ourselves before him, understanding more fully what that justice implies for us, that we deserve God's punishment. So open your Bibles. Four of these five scripture references are in the Psalms. So if you turn to any of the Psalms, you're not going to be too far away. Then we have one in Isaiah in the passage that Carl read to us. So first of all, you want justice. Listen to these calls for justice. First Psalm 5, which we read responsively, verse 10. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. Psalm 14, the source for there's no one righteous, no, not one. Verse 4. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. Why are they in great terror? They're in great terror because God is with the people that they are harming. He will see that justice is done. In Psalm 10, I want to read most of Psalm 10 to you. It's the source for verse 14 of Romans 3 and the source for today's fighter verses. So I'll begin at the beginning. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. You could translate that stronger. They must be caught in the schemes they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Skip to verse 7. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. That's what was quoted by Paul. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. You see the situation to this point of the psalm. The psalmist sees the wicked oppressing the poor, oppressing the innocent, oppressing the helpless, doing evil acts, cursing, deceiving with their tongues, and they even provoke God verbally. There is no God. There's no one who's going to call me to account. There is no one who can implement justice on me. I'm going to get away with this. God is forgotten. He can't see. Shouldn't God do something about such evil? Don't you want God to do something about people who act like that? The psalmist does, verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. That is, you're keeping a record of all of these things, God. I know it. I know you're keeping a record of all this injustice, and you will see that justice is done. To you, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness into account till you find none. That means punish the wickedness until every sin is punished. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land, meaning the rebellious nations, the rebellious people. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. You hear the heartfelt cry for justice to be done. This is not a desire for personal revenge. This is a desire that the God of all the universe will do right, that no one will get away with evil, that no one will be able to say, ha, no one sees what I'm doing. I've got this all figured out. I've got it all covered up. Doesn't your soul join with the psalmist in that desire? That justice be done. that such oppression receive a punishment. You do want justice. Second, you deserve justice. That's an ambiguous phrase, isn't it? You deserve justice. You do deserve justice for the wrongs done against you. I know some of your stories. Some of you have had horrible injustices done to you and your families. Many of you, I don't know what those stories are. But in a world like ours, in most of our lives, there's some sort of wickedness and evil that we or people who are very close to us have suffered. And God says, I'm a God of justice. I will see to it that justice is done. Paul emphasizes this later in Romans 12 in teaching us not to take vengeance for ourselves, right? Right? He says, leave vengeance to God. Don't take vengeance yourself. Leave vengeance to God. He says, I will repay. I will repay. So you don't have to do it. The very fact that God is a God of justice relieves us of the responsibility of trying to take personal revenge. He's going to implement it. So you deserve justice in that way. But here in Romans 3, that's not Paul's main point. Paul's main point is that you deserve justice in the second sense. You deserve justice in that you are an evildoer yourself. And so you deserve God's wrath. Justice demands punishment for all sins. And justice, therefore, deserves. Justice requires punishment for my sins. And here is where so many in our culture will balk. They'll say, yes, Jokhar Tsarnaev deserves justice. A rapist deserves justice. A murderer deserves justice. But I don't deserve justice in that sense. My friends don't deserve justice in that sense. That's just old-fashioned thinking. But friends, it's also old-fashioned thinking to say what that person just said. I'm good. I'm right. I'm okay. I'm a good person. I'm better than all those others. That's old-fashioned thinking too. So forget about the old-fashioned or new fashioned. That's not the question. The question is, what is the right-fashioned way to think? How do the Old Testament quotations bring out this point that even the seemingly moral people are sinners who deserve God's judgment? Because Paul has to be able to conclude that to say that the gospel is necessary. If he can't conclude that, then there's a class of people who are good enough that they don't need the gospel. And that's not what Paul is saying at all. He has to conclude that everyone is under sin. So how do these Old Testament quotations support that point? Well, Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 59. I had a dyslexic moment last week. It's 59:7, and I said 57:9. It's Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8, that he quotes in Romans 3, verses 15 to 17. And this is a very key passage for understanding how Paul concludes that all the Jews are under sin. Carl read this to us. I'm not going to reread all of it, but I do encourage you to turn there, Isaiah 59. Central to Paul's argument is what is implicit in Romans 3, that when Paul quotes Isaiah 59, he's quoting a passage which is referring to the Jews, to the Israelites, not to Israel's enemies, not even to only Israelites, some subset of Israelites who do bad things. And we'll see how we can infer this from the text itself. Look at verses 7 and 8. Note the pronouns. Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. The way of peace they do not know. Isaiah seems to be talking about other Israelites here, right? Not himself. He seems to be excluding himself and others like him from this condemnation. But then beginning in verse 9, the pronouns change. He no longer is talking about they. Now he talks about we. We'll pick it up in verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. Verse 11. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Why? Why is salvation far from us? The answer is in verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back. You see what Isaiah does? He is initially overcome with the evil all around him. They. But then he looks at his own heart. And in the heart of all the seemingly righteous people in Israel, in Judah. And he says, we too are transgressors. We too are sinners. We too have iniquity. We too deny the Lord. We too fail to follow God. We too deserve justice. There is no justice. Isaiah's conclusion, beginning in the middle of verse 15. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. So Paul is shown, partly through this quotation from Isaiah, those without God's word are in rebellion and deserve justice. Those with God's word, those very Israelites, from the most prominent of all, from David, to the most seemingly upright, whom Isaiah discusses, they too deserve God's justice. So Paul sums it all up. Verse 9 of chapter 3 of Romans. All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. None is righteous. No, not one. The whole world, verse 19, the whole world may be held accountable to God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You deserve justice. I deserve justice. We all come under God's condemnation. Tremendous biblical truth. But you and I need to do what Isaiah does. Not just talk about them, but talk about us. Personalize it. Personalize it. Cody Pinckney is under sin. Cody Pinckney is not righteous. Cody Pinckney will be held accountable to God. Cody Pinckney has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Say that to yourself. Don't use my name. It's a true statement. Put your own name there. Say those statements about yourself. You and I deserve justice. Thirdly, you will get justice. You will get justice. Again, two different truths in this statement, paralleling the two different truths that we just saw in the second statement. You will get justice against those who have harmed you. Again, the fighter verse. He will do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed. Whatever sin has been done against you, he will see to it that that sin is paid for. Psalm 140, which Paul quotes in 3:13, Romans 3:13, concludes with a similar statement. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. He's a God of justice. And Isaiah 59 hits the same theme, beginning in verse 17. Speaking of God, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands, almost a technical term in Isaiah, talking about the scatterings of people all around the world who rebel against God. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. That's clear, isn't it? God is a God of justice. You will get justice for any sin against you. Don't need to take it into your own hands. God will see to it that it's done. You may have memories of injustices done against you or your family decades ago that have not been punished. God's going to take care of that. But then what about your own sin? Your own sin also deserves punishment. God must punish that sin. And that leads to the other way that we will get justice. God provides a redeemer to receive the justice that you and I deserve. We'll see this in Romans for the next year as we go through the next several chapters. Verse 24, we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. But this morning we can see this in the text that Paul cites. Isaiah 59, verse 16. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. Verse 20. And a redeemer will come to Zion. Praise God. To those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. So in the very same text in which all of Israel is condemned, God says, I'm sending a redeemer. I'm sending a redeemer to those who will turn from their transgression. Well, there's one more Old Testament reference we haven't cited. That's Psalm 36. We actually read that responsively to open last week's service. Psalm 36 is quoted in verse 18, that last general statement that Paul makes in Romans 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Psalm 36 is a good text to close with today, because here, David presents us with a question. David wrote Psalm 36. And in this psalm, is David claiming to be good enough so that God does not need to implement justice against him? So this psalm begins, like the others, citing the depth of sin that David sees around him. Verse 1, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. That's what Paul quotes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. But then Paul, in the middle of this, talking about the wicked people, he just breaks into praise of God. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. This continues for several more verses. Then verse 10, he makes his request. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart. That's what I want you to think about. Continue your steadfast love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright of heart. Who's upright of heart? Who is upright of heart? Is David saying, those other people don't fear you, but we upright in heart do? Those other people are not good enough to receive your steadfast love, but we are good enough so that we can receive your steadfast love. No, that is not what David is saying. We already saw last week that David admits that he is not righteous before God. Instead, upright in heart is referring to the same thing that elsewhere in the Old Testament and the New is referred to as circumcised, having a circumcised heart. Not a perfect person, but one whose heart God has changed so that they know God, they love Him. They've been changed from the inside out. And so what you need to see in Psalm 36, in Isaiah 59, in Romans chapter 3, is that man left to himself has no fear of God. Man can be upright in heart, but that's dependent on God's grace. We can never make ourselves upright in heart. God must circumcise our hearts. God must rip out our heart of stone and give us a heart transplant of a heart of flesh. God must take those of us dead in our trespasses and sins and make us alive in Christ Jesus. God must give us new birth. You will get justice. You will get justice. Either you will suffer the just punishment for your sins, no sin will go unpunished, or Jesus will suffer the punishment for your sins. On the cross, he will have paid the penalty that you incurred for your rebellion against God. So, justice demands that Jochar Tsarnaev at least be imprisoned for life. Justice demands that Cody Pinckney be separated from God for all eternity because God is not a God who delights in wickedness. We have sinned. We must say with David that God is right and just to judge us. He must be true, though every man were a liar. We are the false ones. We do want justice. But even as we long for justice to be done against those who harm us, we are condemning ourselves, for we too have sinned. We share in a common rebellion against our rightful king. We have not followed him. We have not served him. We have not submitted to him. God must be just. He cannot and will not violate his holy character. He really does hate all evildoers. And he must see that every sin, receives a perfect punishment. So that every sin ever committed against the innocent leads to punishment, so that every sin ever committed against you leads to punishment. But while we were God's enemies, while we were under his just condemnation, by his own hand, God sent a Redeemer. God sent Jesus to take on our punishment. And the Son of God died so that you and I might turn from God's enemies into God's children. We're going to see that much, much more in the weeks ahead. But you see the problem the gospel solves. You were not just a little bit dirty. You know, like you got a little bit of you're working outside in the garden and your hands got dirty and you wiped your forehead and you got a streak of dirt on your forehead, which you can just go and take a washcloth and wipe it off. You're not just a little dirty like that. You were filthy. I was filthy. And justice demands condemnation for that filthiness. He is just, but praise God, he is the justifier of the one who comes to him through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who declares you righteous because the sin is paid for at the cross. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So come to him, delight in God's justice, and be amazed, amazed at God's mercy through his Son. Let's pray together.